Good morning.
Boy, it is really, really good to see you. Thankful that we get to be together and looking forward to this time studying God's Word. I hope you have your Bibles open to the 139th Psalm. Appreciate Alan reading that for us, introducing that to us today, and we're going to spend our time thinking through this and thinking about it today. We missed being with you the last couple of weeks. We were up in Michigan for part of that time, holding a gospel meeting and getting to be with the brothers and sisters there. And so we were thankful for that and encouraged by being with them, but very grateful to be back with you now and to be studying together like this. What we want to talk about today comes from the 139th Psalm, as we've seen, as we've read, really focusing on this concept right here, that God searches our souls. And at times, we need to be so cognizant of that we actually welcome it. Like the psalmist does here, he pleads with God, God, search me. Look at my heart. Search my soul. I'm pleading with you, God. And here, it's a very, very powerful and positive thing. Because I'm guessing that many of you have somewhere along the line, somewhere in your lifetime, maybe even currently at this time, you've probably reached a point in your life where you've decided it was necessary to do a little soul searching. And a lot of times, it's not a positive thing. Most of the time when you and I do our soul searching, it's because there's been some kind of crisis, some kind of disappointment. And we think, you know, what am I doing with my life? Or what am I supposed to do next? Or maybe it was the case that you'd gotten in trouble and someone stood over you with a finger and said, you'd better do a little soul searching, right? Well, what I want you to see this morning is that we want to seek to do soul searching the way David did it. The Bible has a whole lot to say about taking care of our souls. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26 will be one of those places. Matthew 16, 26, the Bible says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? What shall a man give in return for his soul? God is telling us here, the Bible is telling us here in this passage, that our souls are the most valuable possessions that we have. It's worth more than any of the material possessions that we could ever own. It's worth more than any of the material possessions that the world could ever own. There is no trade that you could make that would make sense. There's no trade you could make that would be of comparable value when it comes to trading away your soul, just trading away the health of your soul. And yet, even though this is the case, even though Jesus Christ tells us this is the case, you own nothing more important than your soul, it's still the case that a bunch of us take it for granted. A bunch of us still make trades all the time on our souls. We take it lightly, we give it away, we ignore it, we treat it with great disdain. Doesn't make any sense. 3 John. 3 John's just got one chapter in it, so I'll just say 3 John verse 2. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul, he says. Here's what John is saying in 3 John verse 2. My prayer is that your health and your wealth are both as strong and as in a good as condition as your soul's in. Now, how would you feel if that's what I said to you? I'm praying for you. I'm praying that your health and your wealth and your soul are all on sort of the same plane there. Would you say, oh, don't do that. Don't do that. It seems as though what we do is we have very little issue when we talk to others about their physical health. If I were to say to you this morning, if we were to interact here in just a few moments, whenever we're finished, if we were to interact and I said, how are you? Would you dream that I was talking about your soul? Or would you just start to say, well, you know, I've been feeling okay. My elbow's a lot better. I've been to the chiropractor, so my back's a little better. If I said, how are you? Wouldn't you most likely respond with some kind of information about your physical health? But what if I came to you and said, how's your soul? Would you think I'd gone crazy? Or would you think, now look, Bart, that's a little too much. You've had your time to preach. That's a little too much. But shouldn't we all be more like that? 3 John verse 2, what I'm praying about, I'm praying that you are completely healthy, that you're physically sound, that you're financially sound, and that your soul is sound. I'm praying that you really are healthy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Sanctify you completely. That means your whole spirit, your soul, and your body. That it all be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here's the point. As we make mention of these passages, whether it's from Matthew or for 3 John or 1 Thessalonians 5, you get the point. The Bible has a lot to say about our souls. The Bible has a lot to say about us being concerned about the health of our souls. It's one thing to be physically fit, and you ought to care about that, but it's quite another thing to just ignore the health and the state and the condition of your soul. That makes no sense. So, David is going to plead with God to search his heart. And then, in essence, what he's going to do is also say this, God, I want you to search my soul and then help me to do the same. Because what good does it do you if God sort of does a scan and checks out your soul, but it doesn't change the way you live, doesn't change the way you think? That doesn't do you any good. And so he's saying, God, I'm pleading with you to search my heart, but I also want you to help me understand that I need to remain faithful. God, please search my soul, and God, please decide then, after you've searched my soul, God, then please decide to supply me with what I need. God, please give me the wisdom to follow you in searching my own soul. God, please give me the strength to act on the discoveries that are made in this soul searching. God, help me to be who I need to be. So here's some good news. You can start this process today. You don't have to backpack across Europe to do this. Now, it might be fun to backpack across Europe, but you don't have to go find yourself. You don't have to go soul searching in that kind of way. You don't have to do anything expensive like take classes or buy lots of books. You just need to be honest with yourself. You need to look at Jesus, Hebrews 12, 2. And you need to follow God. Using Psalm 139 as our guide, we're going to go about starting this process of soul searching, if you will. And it starts with this. It starts by considering God's power and God's constant presence. It's easy to deceive ourselves. You got to admit that. Jeremiah would say the heart is deceitful. It's wicked, right? We can put ourselves in a place where we're just certain we're the only ones who are fine. It's everybody else who's got problems. Or if we do have some problems, they're very small, they're very superficial. We don't have anything really deep to deal with. Easy to deceive ourselves into that. We deceive ourselves when we act as if God has no power to save. We deceive ourselves when we act as if God does not care about us. And we deceive ourselves when we act as if God doesn't see every action. We deceive ourselves when we ignore the fact that God can perceive every thought. And that's a common way for us to act. Psalm chapter 10, verse 11, the Bible says, and quoting these, you know, referring to these people who are living outside the realm of God's will. This is what they often say. Well, God's hidden his face and he'll never see it. He'll never see what I do. He'll never see how I've treated these people. God's just not watching me. He's not concerned about me. Now, I doubt that very many of us would ever actually say that. But the fact is, a lot of us live that way. You'd never be so foolish, I don't think, as to say, well, God's not watching me. He's not watching the way I interact with you. You probably never actually say it, but you will live that way. You'll say things to people and do things to people and treat people in such a way that what your actions scream is that, well, God must not see this, or otherwise I would have never done that. Here's what the psalmist says, Psalm 139. We're going to read some of these verses again, but I want it to sink in. Lord, you've searched me and you've known me. You know when I sit down, you know when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path. my lying down. You're acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, even before I've had the thought, you know exactly what I'm going to say. You hem me in behind and before. Now that could sound ominous. It could sound threatening. But this is loving and kind. He says, you lay your hand on me. You protect me. Wherever it is that I am, you're there to protect. And then he says, after he's thought of all those things, that you know what I'm going to say, you know my tendencies, you know where I'm going to go, you know what I'm about, you know who I am, and you're always right there. In verse 6, he says, that blows my mind. I cannot imagine that. I know it. I know that it's right. I know that that's the case, but I really can't just wrap my mind around that. God, you are everywhere. God, you are powerful. God, you are amazing. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I descend and I make my bed down in Sheol, yes, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell the uttermost parts of the sea, if I get up with the rising sun and I speed across the skies to the farthest places, the farthest regions that the eye can see, guess what? God, you're still there. Even there, your hand shall lead me. Your right hand shall hold me. See that verse 5? That wasn't a threat. That was protection. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even in the darkness, well, that's not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as the light with you. Here's what we need to think about. Once we acknowledge how well our God knows us, once we really just try to start admitting it and try to start understanding it, once we acknowledge how well God knows us, we should then be more inclined to be honest with ourselves. It's much, much harder to say, well, I've got no problems. I've got nothing to change. I've got no issues. I've got nothing to improve upon. Once I've admitted that God sees me and knows me. If I have said, God, you know my words before I speak them. God, you know my tendencies, where I want to go, what I want to do. You know everything about me. Isn't it a lot harder to say, I'm perfect? It's a lot harder to say, I got nothing to fix, when I admit that God knows the depths of my soul. When I understand how well my God knows me, and I understand how deeply my God loves me, I should be then motivated to know myself a little bit better. And that should give me peace. Because on the one hand, where I shouldn't ever say, well, I've got no problems because God knows me. On the other hand, there also ought to be this sense of peace where I really can say this. Now, that's a different concept, different thought, so bear with me. When I understand how deeply and how perfectly God knows me, I ought to be able to say in one sense, well, what problems do I have? Because if I know that God is on the scene, and I know that God is in control, if I know that God knows my every move, all my thoughts, if I know all of these things, my mind ought to be blown. Like the psalmist there in verse 6. Who can really understand that much love? Who can really understand that much devotion? That Almighty God knows all these things about me and still puts His hand on me. He knows all these things about me and He's still watching over me. He's still protecting me. This is God's message of comfort and security to you and to me. When I consider God's power, that it's unlimited, that He can do anything that can be done. And when I consider God's presence, that it's unlimited, He is everywhere, seeing to His creation. When I admit that God knows me, I should have the courage to try and know myself also. The psalmist here says, God, you know me perfectly, and I'm pleading with you to help me get that. Help me to see that. When I know you're everywhere, I know you have the power, help me to see that and live in light of that. That's where the soul searching starts. Secondly, there's this. I must acknowledge my own value. What you must do as you sit here in this room this morning and you go forth from this place later, what you must do is acknowledge the value that you have. Acknowledge that you do have a purpose, that there are expectations that God has upon you and your life. A About a month ago, we took the time to think about what we call worldviews, how it is that we think about God and reality and knowledge and morality and humanity. And we looked at Psalm 139 a few weeks ago in that lesson in order to demonstrate that the Bible attests to the fact that our bodies are not accidents. Verse 13, "You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. So I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, God. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret." Being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. He's talking about being made in that secret place that you and I just call the mother's womb. He says, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they're more than the sand. I awake and I'm still with you." Distinctions like, you know, male and female, these are not social constructs. These are fundamental differences embedded in us by God Himself. But today we look at this psalm, particularly these verses we've just read, to think about how special it is that God has created each one of us. Now, please be patient and please listen carefully with me. There's no easy answers for some situations. And we don't want to be trite. We don't want to give empty answers. That's the last thing in the world we would ever seek to do. But as I read through these verses here, verses 13 through 16 in particular, and as I think about what's happening in this world, and I think about the ways that people view themselves, I can't help but think for just a brief moment about something as weighty and as serious as suicide. Over a year ago, there was a popular series on Netflix, 13 Reasons Why. There was the high-profile cases of Kate Spade and Anthony Bourdain, and there's the Momo suicide challenge on WhatsApp. Got a text this week from a dear friend right here who has a family member who works in a school system. And just this week, there was a high school girl who had taken her own life, and that made the fifth attempt this year in that school system. From 1999 to 2016, suicide rates have risen more than 30%. In fact, in 2016, we're told that there were twice as many suicides as there were homicides in this country. Twice as many people killed themselves than killed others. Some 45,000 in 2016. Now, this troubling information, clearly, I'm not going to pretend like there's quick and easy fixes. Never would dream of it. But I do want to think deeply for a moment about what's here in Psalm 139. I'm not going to pretend like you can just read this passage once. That's going to solve all the problems of those who find themselves in dark places and feel like there's no way out. But here's how I want to approach it. What if every single one of us, what if every single one of us really and truly had a deeper awareness of how valuable we really are? What if every single one of us had a better understanding of just how special we really are to God? I'm confident that would make a difference. There would be fewer people believing the lie that life is small. There'd be fewer people believing the lie that life is just trivial enough that it can be just thrown away. If we truly believed that we were formed, known, seen by God as we were being put together in our mother's womb, and that He knows us inwardly, perfectly, forwards and backwards, I think there'd be fewer that would be willing to harm themselves, fewer that would be willing to say that they're going to harm others. Because when you realize that self is a soul, others are a soul, when you realize that these souls are special to God, what you see what a treasure a soul really is. We are special and we are deeply loved. If every last one of us could come to accept that, it's part of our soul searching. God sees, God knows, and God has always seen. God has always loved, and God continues to love, and God has a mission. He's got purpose for me. He's got a direction in life for me to go. That's why here in verses 17 and 18, it's the perfect conclusion to the way he was talking about, God, you've known me since I was being put together in my mom's womb. You've known me for forever. You've got plans for me. And when he thinks about that, that's when he says, your thoughts are so precious to me, God, because you know what? A lot of your thoughts are about me. And that just blows me away. Your thoughts are precious to me, God, because a lot of those thoughts are about knowing me and where I'm going. You've got so many of them. It's like the sands of the sea. And when I start to try and count the grains of the sands of the sea, I'll be counting so much that I'll fall right to sleep. But you know what happens when I wake up? God's there. Still seeing, still knowing, still loving. If I want to search my soul to know who I really am, I'm going to acknowledge my value to God and others. Thirdly and finally, in this last section here, verses 19 through 24, it's a bit different. Because as we read it together, it's going to at first going to sound, you know, it might get your attention. Because David's going to talk about killing the wicked. He's going to talk about hating God's enemies. And that just sounds strange coming from the guy who's been saying, God, search me and know me and see me. I know you do. Here's what he says, verse 19. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? The clear implication, you know that I do. And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete, a perfect hatred. And I count them as my enemies. And then he says again, after having said, because you can't separate this last statement from that, because that's pretty heavy stuff that he's just said. God, you know that I'm on par, I'm on level. We're seeing eye to eye here when I say I hate those who are your enemies. But then he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, any kind of thing that needs to be ripped out and thrown away, and lead me in the way everlasting. If I'm going the wrong way after you've searched me, help me get back on the wrong path. If I'm loving the wrong things, help me love the right things. God, help me be who I need to be. Search me. I've made these grand claims. Now help me be the man I claim to be. He says, God, I want to think like you. I want to think your thoughts. God, I want to love what you love and I want to hate what you hate. I want our hearts and our minds, God, to be in harmony, is what he tells him. It's absolutely certain that God knows us thoroughly. And it now remains for us to know ourselves to the best of our ability. So what I want to do here is just very briefly just introduce these. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it. I want to very quickly introduce to you what is called Tozer's, A.W. Tozer, from his book, That Incredible Christian. Tozer's seven rules for self-discovery. He says, as he studies passages like Psalm 139, he says, it becomes quite apparent, the Bible says to us, God tells us that we must take the time to stop from the hustle and bustle and take the time to truly and deeply reflect on who we are. But he says, but how would I do that? He says, well, there's no perfect list. There's no, you know, complete, exhaustive kind of list. He said, but this will get you started. And he says, any good Christian, his words, any good Christian will add more to this. You'll keep on thinking. You'll keep on discovering what it is that makes me who I am and how closely aligned does that fit with who Jesus wants me to be. He says the rules for self-discovery would be this. What is it that I want the most? What would I rather have than anything else in the world? Now remember, don't give a superficial answer right here, because remember what we've just said, God knows your thoughts already. So don't say, well, I'd love to have $1 million specifically for the reason so that I could help some missionaries along the way. If that's not right, if that's not true, what do you want the most? Is it a job? Is it a car? Is it a promotion? What do you want the most? What do you think the most about? You've got to think about the ins and outs of life. You've got to think about a car payment. You've got to think about the bills. You've got to think about tuition. How am I going to pay for all these hundreds of kids I got to go to college? You've got to think about those things. But when you're able to just clear your mind, clear your mind of the routine, get away from the necessary, as it were, where do your thoughts take you? When you're just stuck in traffic, when you're alone with just yourself and your thoughts, what do you think about the most? It's going to tell you about your soul. What about this? How do you use your money? Of course, you got to pay the bills, all that. We already said all that. But if, let's say you've got a few dollars left over after the bills are paid. What do you do with that? It tells you about your soul. What do we do with our leisure time? Are we just staring at a screen constantly? Are we reading and thinking about garbage, putting those things in our minds that shouldn't be there? Or are we filling our minds with the things of Philippians 4:8, the things that are true, excellent, pure, and good? Are we enriching the lives of others? Are we erasing and easing the burdens of others? How do we spend our leisure time? What's the company that we keep? What's the company that we enjoy? Proverbs 13, verse 20 says, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools suffer harm." Where we go when we're free to go where we want to, where we can, that reveals a great deal about us. It tells us a lot about our soul, the company we keep. Whom or what do we admire? Do we admire the world, our heroes, movie stars, and athletes? Israel often, very often, admired the nations around them. And when they started looking at the nations around them and saying, "Look, we want to be just like them. We want to be governed like they are, led like they are, armies like they have. We want to be just like the people around us." That often led to the loss of their promises. That led to the loss of the good things that God had given them. If your hero is a man or a woman of God, that is a different story. Who do you admire? And finally, and this is from Tozer's list, but I tell you what, this last one, I think about this a lot. My dad, as far as I know, never made a list like this. But if he had, this one would have been on it. What do you laugh at? Because it reveals so much about who you are. It's kind of turned into a running joke in our family. It's kind of turned into something now that if somebody laughs at something that one of us doesn't think is funny, and we're not talking about anything crude, we're talking about just something that's not funny, we'll say, "Can't believe you laughed at that." Because that's what my dad used to say. But when he said it, he was disappointed. "I can't believe you'd laugh at that." Because what you laugh at reveals your soul. The Bible says in places like Ephesians 4:29, Ephesians 5:4, Ephesians 5:11, don't let certain things be a part of your vocabulary. And that includes, I'm convinced, that includes being on the receiving end. Because it takes two people to laugh at something, right? There's got to be somebody that's saying it and somebody receiving it. There are many things that the world considers to be comedy that the Christian should absolutely dispute. Some things that should only cause us to blush and to push back and to expose as sin. Not saying be sour, be dull. No, a Christian should be full of joy and life and vitality. We should be laughing a lot. But what we laugh at reveals a lot about our soul. This is just Tozer's list here that I've shared with you. And he said himself, it's not the perfect list. You ought to add things to it. You ought to search the scriptures and compare them to the life of Christ and your own life. This morning, right now, what you must do is search your soul and ask, have I been obedient to Almighty God? Do I maybe need to forgive someone? Do I maybe need to ask for forgiveness from someone? Do I need to make changes in my life? Do I need to take better care of my soul? I pray that you will join with David and you will recognize that God has searched your soul and you will plead with God to help you to search it as well and make the changes where they're necessary. If that means you need to obey the gospel this morning, search your soul. Do what you know needs to be done. If you need to plead for forgiveness, search your soul and do what needs to be done. And if there's any way we can help, come while we stand and sing.